For a passage, I would like to go to Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 29. This is probably not preached on a lot, so it may be kind of new and maybe shocking. You shall certainly tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes from the field every year. You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the distance is too great for you that you're not able to bring the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you when the Lord your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. And you may spend the money on whatever your heart desires, on oxen, sheep, wine, other strong drink, or whatever your heart desires, and there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is in your town, for he has no portion or inheritance among you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year, and you shall deposit it in your town. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the stranger, the orphan, and the widow, who are in your town, shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands which you are to do. You shall certainly tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes from the field every year. So what does these verses about tithing sound like to you? To me, they sound like a big party. You bring a tenth of everything, the first fruits, and you come and you share it. Sometimes in your own town with the people that are around you, and sometimes in Jerusalem. I know you were expecting from a sermon on this subject to hear Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And put me to the test now in this, says the Lord of the armies. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. But I'm not going to go there. Oh, whoops, I guess I just did. Sorry. I don't want to talk about tithing today. I want to talk about generosity. Generosity has many faces. We can be generous with our time, with our food, with our money, even with our homes. We can be hospitable, which is being generous. My parents never had a big, glorious, wonderful house. But any time a missionary came to our church, they were invited to our house and given a bed and given food. And this was hospitable and this was generous. We can be generous with our friendship, with our smiles, with our kind words. We can all be generous with what God has given us. Generosity begins in the heart that loves others so much that it needs to share what it has. Now, before I go forward, let me say that God loves his children. That's us. He makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. Sometimes that's us too. But there's encouragement in Scripture for the people of God to be generous. So let's look at some Scripture. Psalms 37:26. They're always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Psalms 112:5. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Proverbs 11:25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Proverbs 22:9. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. So why should we be generous? Well, our children will be a blessing. God will come to us, we'll prosper and be refreshed, and we will be blessed. It sounds like a pretty good reason to me. Now understand, this isn't like a vending machine. We go to a vending machine, we put in money, and immediately we get what we've selected. It's kind of more like farming. You go out and you plant seeds, then you hoe and you water and you care for the crops. And eventually you may get a harvest, or you may not. A lot of it depends on how much rain you get at what time. But usually, you hope, you'll get a crop. In the early years of our marriage, we would be considered poor. One of my sons asked me recently how we managed to go without declaring bankruptcy. And I'm not sure I could give him a good answer. We always had something to eat, but it was, you know, hand to mouth, paycheck to paycheck, and my job record was not very stable, to say the least. A pastor once quoted the verse to us about never seeing the righteous begging bread. At the time, we were tithing, and it made me wonder if we were righteous enough. We were getting food for us our three sons from the church food pantry. Now, the food pantry was people from the church would buy extra groceries and bring them in, and the church would store them and then kind of give them out to those in need. And we were one of the ones that were in need. To me, that was really close to begging. But we kept tithing as a demonstration of our faith in God. We always had food, even if it was from the church food pantry. And we somehow paid our bills. The crop came in, but it was years later. One of my pet peeves is when people quote scripture and take it out of context. An example might be Philippians 4:19, which says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." This is good and encouraging, but there's a context to it. Philippians 4:15-18 says, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, no one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, but I desire that more credit to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus gifts that you sent. They are fragrant offerings, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." And then it talks about God meeting all our needs. "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Do we think that Philippians 4:15-18 has something to do with verse 19?
Yes.
And remember that verse 19 starts with "and," which is a connection. When I was a child, our family would occasionally visit one of my uncles who lived on a farm. And in his house in the country, he did not have running water. But on the back porch, he had an old pump. So you would pump the handle, and eventually, water would come. Now, on these pumps, sometimes the base flap or the sucker would get dry, and it wouldn't create enough a seal for the water to be brought up from the well. The solution to this problem is called priming the pump. You take water, you pour it in the pump, and that seal gets wet and expands and creates the suction needed to bring water up from the well. Sometimes life is like a pump. Sometimes you have to prime the pump. As Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, cast your bread on the water, and after many days you'll find it again. Now remember that God wants obedience more than sacrifice. R.G. Letourneau was known for giving 90% of his income away to ministries, to others, to the gospel. I have a friend who knew that or heard that and decided that would be a good thing to do. And she started giving a large portion of her income to ministries and to the gospel. And she did this until she found she couldn't make her bills every month. And she decided that maybe that's not what God called her to do. The idea of generosity is not fixed like a mathematical equation. It's a relationship with and obedience to God. Matthew 10:42, it says, if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little children, who's my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. I first got a glimpse of generosity personally when I was in high school in 1968. It was between my junior and senior year of high school, and I got this wonderful job on the Upper Peninsula of Michigan at a girls' camp. That's a great job for a teenage boy. I was a work boy and supplied what muscle I could as needed. At the end of my time there, they gave me a check for my last paycheck, and I got on a Greyhound bus headed for Atlanta. The first stop, which was a supper stop, was in Detroit. Now, I had enough change to call my parents when I got to the Atlanta bus station so that they could come get me, but I didn't have any cash to buy food with along the trip. But I had the check, and I thought, that was good. Well, in Detroit, I found out that the restaurants and eateries would not accept this out-of-town check. I went to Traveler's Aid, and they were closed for the night. So I realized I would probably be going hungry through this trip to Atlanta. I got back on the bus. It stopped for breakfast in the morning, and everybody got off and went to get something to eat. And I got up, and I got off, and I walked around the bus a couple of times to stretch my legs, got back on the bus, and tried to go back to sleep. The lunch stop was at a place called The Spot. The same thing happened. Everybody got off and went in to get lunch, and I got off and walked around the bus a couple of times and got back on and sat down. One of the first passengers to get back on the bus was a dwarf. And he stopped at my seat and he looked at me. And he said, you haven't eaten since we left Detroit. And it handed me a $20 bill and said, go get something to eat. And I said, oh no, I'm fine. I mean, I was a bit independent. And he pushed the $20 closer to me and said, go get something to eat. Now, as a teenage boy, I was hungry enough not to have to be asked three times. So I went and got something to eat. When I came back out, he sat next to me and rode next to me between there and Atlanta to make sure that I ate on the journey. So when we got to Atlanta, I told him, stay here. My parents will come get me. Let me pay you back for, you know, what you've given me to eat. And he said, no, take that money and give it to somebody else who's in need. And all of a sudden, I got to be very sensitive about people that were hungry. And I gave that $20 away multiple times. You remember Les Miserables? Jean Valjean had spent 14 years at hard labor. And his crime was that he was unemployed and he stole a loaf of bread to feed his sister and her seven children. When he was finally paroled, he found it hard to get a job. And when he did get a job, they paid him a whole lot less than everybody else because he was a convict. He was angry. He was mad at the world. He wanted revenge. A bishop gave him food and lodging when nobody else would. And that night, when everybody else was asleep, Jean Valjean got up and stole the bishop's silver and ran. Of course, he was caught the next day, and the police brought him back to the bishop and said, this guy has your silver in his pack, and he says you gave it to him. And the bishop said, I did give it to him. Thank you for bringing him back, because in his hurry, he forgot these silver candlesticks, which are worth a lot more than the rest of the silver. After that, Jean Valjean had a change of heart. He became interested in taking care of the poor, the orphans, the widows, and spending his money in service to God. And don't forget Scrooge in A Christmas Carol. Scrooge, the ultimate of stinginess, became generous. 1 Titus 6:8 says, instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-11 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give as you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your stores of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous in every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Y'all may get the impression that I like plain scripture and plenty of it. I would encourage us all to be gracious. The view of the results of that generosity may depend on our perspective. When I was an x-ray tech, part of my job was to train student x-ray techs. They would sit in the classroom and they would learn the theory of how to take x-ray, and then they would come up to the radiology department and the techs would help them practice what they have learned. And I have seen, well, the way this works is you have to line the tube up, the x-ray tube, with the body part that you want x-rayed. And behind the body part is the film or image receptor, often in a table in a tray called a bucky. And they all have to be lined up. I have seen many times when the student would put the film in the bucky, put the patient on the table, and arrange the x-ray tube over the part that needs to be x-rayed. And standing 12 feet away, I could see that the tube was not lined up with the bucky. It was lined up with the patient, but not with the film. But they were standing so close to the patient that they couldn't see it. Not until they came back and stood where I was, and then I could point it out to them. When we're in the middle of something, it's often hard to see the complete picture. We need to step back in distance or in time to clearly see what's going on. At one time, I prayed for great wealth. I believe God said to me, "Is that what you really want?" And then he kind of pointed out something else. And I thought, yeah, I'll take the something else. And it has made my life much richer than great wealth. Given, it will be given to you. Maybe today, maybe next year, or the next 10 years, maybe in heaven. Hebrews 11:13 says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth." God has promised that if we're generous, we'll be rewarded here and now, or later, or in heaven. I'm not sure what heavenly rewards are, but I do know that the moth can't get in there and eat them. They don't rust, and nobody can steal them from you. I also know that heavenly treasures will be enjoyed a whole lot longer than earthly treasures. Let us ask God how we can be generous today. Father, you give us life. You've given us your Son and your Holy Spirit. Help us to have generous hearts and minds and lives as we go out today. We ask this so that you will receive all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.